Well, it's so good to be back with you again today, and I see some familiar faces, and I see some faces. I need to meet the people behind those faces today. So, Lord willing, we'll have a little time to do that. You know, America is a land of immigrants, isn't it? And I know that's a hot political topic in a lot of people's minds, but I often reflect back on, in grade school, being taught to memorize what's on the base of the Statue of Liberty. And it's been so long since I was in grade school, I don't remember it all. But it says something like, give me your tired, your poor, your... Yeah, anyway, it's the Statue of Liberty. And I think back to a long time ago, my grandfather came from England, my maternal grandfather, when he was a boy. And he would have gone by the Statue of Liberty when it was almost new as he sailed into Ellis Island and became an immigrant to America. So probably almost all of us had relatives that came from somewhere. And you know, there's a new influx. Right now there's a new influx. And in Indiana, where I live, where we live, there's been an influx of people from Afghanistan. When Afghanistan fell, not too many months ago, thousands upon thousands of Afghans came to America. And a number of them have settled in Indiana. Now, I don't know how many have settled in Mississippi, but let's imagine that one of these Afghan refugees have settled here in the Laurel area, and they're at your workplace, or for you kids, maybe your school or your neighborhood. And let's give this imaginary immigrant from Afghanistan a name. What would be a good name for an Afghan? How about Abdul? So Abdul has moved into your neighborhood, and if you do your studies, you'll find out that Afghanistan has one of the smallest Christian populations in the world. There's a smaller percentage of Christians in Afghanistan than almost any other country. So let's pretend, you kids that are here today, help me. You kids tend to have better imaginations than us old folks, so I'm glad the kids are here. But let's imagine for a minute that there's a new kid at your school, or maybe for us older folks, a new kid, a new person at work or your neighborhood named Abdul, and coming from Afghanistan, he has never met a Christian before. At least he has never knowingly met a Christian before, but now he's here in America. And he's heard these Americans, he's in his new community, talking about so-and-so being a Christian or so-and-so not being a Christian. And he's curious. He's curious. So he says to you, can we talk? And you say, well, sure, Abdul. And he said, I hear people talking about so-and-so being a Christian. Is everybody here in America a Christian? And you say, no. I'm sorry, Abdul, but not everyone in America is a Christian. In fact, not even everyone who says he's a Christian is one in actuality. Now Abdul is really confused. And he says, so not everyone in America is a Christian, no. And now you're telling me that not everyone who says I'm a Christian is in actuality a Christian. How am I supposed to know? How am I supposed to know who's a Christian and who's not? Now, remember, Abdul has never been around Christians. He doesn't know the Bible. He doesn't know our Christian lingo. What do you say to Abdul when he says, how, and by the way, I acknowledge the fact that none of us have a photocopy of the Book of Life. So we're not speaking absolutely here. But as a general rule, how is Abdul supposed to be able to spot a genuine Christian? What would you say to Abdul? Bill. Yeah. How is he supposed to tell the difference?
By the way they live.
By the way they live. Well, what does the one who's genuinely converted look like?
The Bible says, all men will know you're my disciples if you love one another.
By loving one another, even as Christ loved us. That's excellent. Who wants to build on that? That's a good answer, but how would you build on that? Okay.
Because he knows that some of his friends, family,
yeah,
and so forth do not practice Islam.
Yeah, that's true.
They claim it.
Yeah.
So I'd say it's very similar to that.
So you're enculturating him.
Something he can understand.
Yeah, that's helpful.
love represented by the one we follow, the love of Christ. Who
okay. I'll repeat that because that's really good. He says not only by their loving people, but they're loving in a way that reflects the love of Christ. So it's a love that goes this way. It points to Christ. There was a hand back here. I'm sorry.
I couldn't hear what Danny said, but I would just say you would walk with them.
Mm-hmm.
That's the way that you're a Christian.
Yeah. Yeah. That's so good. Thank you. Anybody else? You will keep his commandments. Okay, so it's how we live, but it's also obedience to the Word of God. Yes, that love and the obedience to the Word of God. Let me say this. I already mentioned that none of us have a photocopy of the Book of Life. So we don't know ultimately, finally, without any possibility of making an error here. So we don't have the Book of Life, but we do have the Bible. We do have this book. So let's look in this book at 1 John, the first epistle of John, chapter 2. And this will be home base for us this morning in our Sunday school class, our combined Sunday school class. 1 John, chapter 2. And those of you that have studied 1 John before, you're aware of the fact that one of the benefits of reading 1 John is it gives clarity of how we know we're Christians. That's one of the basic themes in this first letter of John. And if you drop down into chapter 2 with me now, I'm going to read verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, the Word of God says, "And by this we know that we have come to know Him," Jesus Christ. Here we go. "If we keep His commandments. Whoever says, 'I know Him,' but does not keep His commandments, is a liar." I'm reading from the Bible, friends, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Let me just read those last couple sentences again. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And so several of you contributed to this joint explanation of how we're going to talk to Abdul. Lots of people in America say they're Christians. Lots of people say that. I wouldn't be surprised if a majority of Americans, even in the year in which we are currently living, I wouldn't be surprised if a majority of Christians would say, "I'm a Christian." But you're right, a lot of them are just cultural Christians. They just go by that name because that was what everyone assumes they're going to be. But we know from the Word of God that not everyone who says, "I'm a Christian," is one in actuality. And so the Holy Spirit led John to write this letter, and in this letter he says, he's speaking to us, and we're not out there trying to figure everyone else out. His point is to look at your own heart. To look at your own heart. You're not out there playing judge for everyone else and giving yourself a pass. He's saying, look at your heart. I mean, if you claim to be in Christ, and the word there in the original is "remain." So you're saying, my life is connected to Jesus Christ. I'm plugged into him. The way you plug an electrical cord into an outlet, and you get that electricity, I'm plugged into Jesus Christ. I'm a branch, he's the vine, my life is connected to him, I am in Christ, I am remaining in Christ. If you say that, then you have to back that up with your life. You can't say one thing with your lips and another thing with your life. Now our kids are all grown and they're raising kids, but when our kids were little, I like to teach them a lot of good encouraging lessons in life, but sometimes you have to teach kids hard lessons. And I remember trying to teach our kids when they were growing up, if somebody tells you one thing with their lips and another thing with their life, believe the life. They're lying with their lips. Now, you're just trying to build wisdom into your kids, and that's a hard lesson, but it's an important lesson because there's lots of people who tell you one thing with their lips, but you look at their life and you see something completely different. Their life is telling you the reality of what they're really like. And that's kind of what John's saying here. He's saying, if you say with your lips, I'm a Christian, I'm connected to Christ, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, then your lips have to be backed up with your life. And there's components to that that are they're melted together. And one of them is the person who says, I'm connected to Christ, will obey the words of Christ. And this is the way I like to explain it when I'm talking to my grandkids, whatever. I say, a real Christian has his ears, her ears attuned to Christ. And so their ears are attuned to Christ and are listening to what Jesus says in his word. And if Jesus says this, then that's by the Holy Spirit's power, that's the way I want to live. That's what I want to do with my life. I want to listen to Jesus Christ and obey his word. I'm connected to him. But it's not just the ears that are attuned to Christ, it's the eyes. And so the ears are attuned to Christ. I want to listen to his words and obey him. And my eyes are fixed on Christ. I want to watch him. And I want his life to be reflected in my life. So I want to follow him that way. That's what John says here. He says we ought to walk, we're obligated to walk in the same way in which he walked. And I think of different passages in the Bible, and I'm just going to mention a few of these here. There are many more, but in Luke chapter 9, I'm just going to read these to you. If you want to jot down the references, some of you are really fast with finding Bible verses, you're welcome to do that. But I'm going to walk through some of these pretty quickly. So if you don't think your fingers are nimble enough, just listen. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, he said to all, that would be Jesus, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. In other words, you go where he goes, you do what he does. And there's others. John 13, that night that Jesus washed the disciples' feet, for I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, for to this you have been called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Now there's a whole branch of professed Christianity that says a Christian shouldn't suffer. And I think, have you read the Bible? It says in 1 Peter 2 that we're supposed to suffer as he suffered. He showed us how. He showed us how to suffer. And so, you know, let me say something that you older folks will relate to, and younger kids, it'd be good for you to be aware of your grandparents' youth. Back in the olden days, we older folks didn't have video games. We didn't have any video games. And so we had to make up games. And sometimes we'd make up games that didn't require any elements, any toys. And there were games we played when we were kids that you didn't have to have anything in your hands. You could just get your friends together and say, hey, let's play tag. Real simple game, right? Somebody's it, and everyone else has to run away and not get tagged. And we would play games like this, that we didn't have any toys to play with. We didn't have any video games. We just had friends. And so we'd say, let's play tag, or let's play hide and seek. But there was one game we used to play when we were really young called Follow the Leader. How many of you here have played Follow the Leader? Average age is... Okay. I see a few kids' hands. I'm glad to hear it. But you know, even if you don't remember ever playing Follow the Leader, you know how it works, right? Well, there's one person who's it. There's one person who's it. And so, you know, we'll pick on Pastor Jerry. Do you like to pick on Pastor Jerry?
Yes.
Some are saying yes, some are saying no. I mean, he's a big guy. It can be intimidating. But let's pretend, and this isn't a bad example, actually. As a pastor, we should be following his lead. But, you know, let's say Pastor Jerry is the leader. And let's think of something silly. What do you think, kids? Think of something silly? How about we say Pastor Jerry begins to skip around the auditorium? Wouldn't you love to see that? We won't do it. You're relaxed, Jerry. And so he's going to skip, right, around the auditorium, the whole way around here, and the rest of us are supposed to do what? Skip around the auditorium. We're following the leader. Now, what if I was one of these belligerent people and I said, I ain't doing that? And so I just go and sit down and start reading a book or something. Now, remember, let's say we're all 6 years old. And so as a six-year-old, you're looking at me sitting down here reading a book instead of skipping around an auditorium. What do you say to me? You're out. You're out. And I say, no, I'm not. And they say, well, you're not following the leader. Yes, I am. No, you're not. Because the leader's skipping around the auditorium and you're sitting there reading a book. You're out. You're not following the leader. Now, six-year-olds get that. But then you've got all these adults who say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And you scratch your head and you say, I don't understand. Because Jesus is doing this. Jesus is going here. And you're not doing what he's doing. You're not walking like Jesus. And yet you're telling people, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. It's incongruous. That doesn't go together. How can you tell everyone, I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm a Christian, and he's going here and doing this, and you're not going there and you're not doing that? John says, if anyone says that, I'm a Christian, and they're not obeying the words of Christ, they're not walking like Jesus, they're lying. You can't say one thing with your lips and another thing with your life. To walk as Jesus did. That's what we want to talk about in Sunday school today. And I would like us to back up and get a really, really big picture of the Bible. In fact, I'd kind of like to go, before we wrap this class up today, I'd kind of like to begin in Genesis 1 and end in Revelation 22. All in, what, 40 minutes? We'll be careful. Look at Genesis chapter 1 with me for a minute. Genesis, the very first page in your Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Why is it important that we would follow Jesus, that we would walk like Jesus? Why is that so important? Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. What I would like to do here for a few minutes is to help us get what I call biblical anthropology. Now, I know that that can be a big word, but anthropology means the study of man. But to have a biblical understanding of man, why did God create people? Why did God create human beings? Now, the very, very best thing in all the universe is God himself. He's the best good thing, the summum bonum. He's the best good thing. And if God is going to shine his glory, it's like he designed these mirrors to reflect his glory. And all of creation reflects the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, the psalmist tells us. And yet there's one part of creation that is a more clear reflection of the glory of God than any other created thing. And the most bright reflection of the glory of God was designed to be humans, human beings. God says, of all the things we've made, all the things, giraffes and trees and rocks and clouds, of all the things that declare the glory of God, there's one part of creation that is unique, human beings. God says, I'm going to make human beings as my special creation, my image bearers. That there's something about God being reflected in human beings. It's not true of any other created thing. Now, I know some of you love your pets, but you, your dog, your cat, your horse, whatever, is not a human being. You're a human being. I'm a human being. No matter what your ability, what your race, what your age, you're a human being, an image bearer of God. God designed us that way. And his image bearers, if I could summarize within 2 or 3 minutes, he made us image bearers special so that, for one thing, we would relate to him. We can relate to our creator God in a way that no other created thing can. So he made us relational with him. But he also made us to reflect him. That there are ways that some of the attributes of God are unique to him alone. But there's other attributes of God that are reflected in us. They're called communicable attributes. They're communicated to us. They're can build into human beings. And I was talking to someone yesterday here and about creativity. And I think even as I've talked to some of you, the ability you have to be creative with art, amazed to some of the artwork I've seen since I got here. I don't want to embarrass anybody by pointing her out, but beautiful artwork. Musically, talking to Nate about him playing for the worship, just like, I don't have that ability. I don't do music like Nate does when he helps us worship the Lord and playing the piano. And you think of these different expressions of creativity. And I say, that is a good thing. Kids, whenever you're creative in designing something or drawing something, do you realize that's actually, in a small way, a reflection of your Creator God? That He's a creative God and He made you as an image bearer to have creativity. That you can do things with your voice or your hands for His glory. It should be done for His glory. Because you're a reflector of God, so He made us to relate to Him, to reflect to Him. And interesting, something that's gotten forgotten is that we are made to rule. It's as if, when you read Genesis, it's as if God is presented here as the great high king. He is the great high king over all the universe. And He says, I'm going to make my image bearer to rule the earth for my name, under my smile and for my smile. And I like to describe it this way. It's like God is the king, and He made Adam as His prince. And He made Eve as His princess. And He says, I want you to manage this creation for my glory. And that's the job description. That's the job description God's given us human beings. Every human being was made as an image bearer of God and is made to reflect Him and relate to Him and to represent Him, to rule on His behalf. Now that's Genesis 1. Let's go about halfway through the Bible and look at Psalm 8. Psalm 8. And I'm going to read verses 4 through 9. I'm in Psalm 8, verses 4 through 9. And this is a Psalm of David. It says, he asks, what is man, what is mankind, that you are mindful of him? The son of man, that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You've given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And here's this song that David wrote to teach Israel to sing. This was a worship song. And part of their worship was glorifying God, saying, God, you are amazing that you made mankind to reflect your glory, to rule this earth under your smile and for your smile. Oh, Lord, how majestic is your name that we want to reflect you. That's the middle of our Bibles, right? Psalm 8. Now, we're going to go to the end of the Bible before we finish here today, but let's go ahead to Hebrews. Join me in Hebrews for a few minutes, and we're going to see a thread in the Bible here that should take our breath away. In Hebrews chapter 2. Now, kids, as you hear me read or as you're reading in your Bible, I want you to see if any of this sounds familiar. I'm going to start reading in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6. And the author of Hebrews says, it has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Where have we heard that before? Psalm 8. So they didn't have the chapter divisions and the versifications back then, right? So the writer of Hebrews says, I know it says somewhere in the Psalms. We say, oh, that's what we call Psalm 8. Now I'm in verse 8 now. It says, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside of his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. Now, there's an honest statement. You say, well, I'm an image bearer of God. And as an image bearer of God, God wants me to, one aspect of being an image bearer is he wants me to rule this earth for him, for his glory. How's it going? How's it going? You can't even get a cat to obey you. Those of you that have cats, do you ever walk in the living room and say to the cat, get off the couch? The cat looks at you like, who do you think you are? And you say, well, I'm a prince. I'm a princess. I'm a prince of God. I'm a princess of God. I'm his image bearer. Get off the couch. And the cat looks at you and says, meh. We can't even get cats to obey us. And yet here's this truth. Here's this truth that God made us in his image to rule for him, to reflect his glory as princes and princesses in this created world. And it ain't working. What happened? What happened? There's a short answer to that question, isn't there? It's one word, it's three letters. What happened? It's the word sin. Sin happened. The first image bearer, Adam, and his wife, Eve, the first two image bearers, rebelled against the high king of heaven. And they fell for Satan's lie. Satan, in essence, said to Eve and to Adam, who was present there, why be satisfied with being a prince? Why be content with being a princess when you could be the king? You could be in charge. And Eve and Adam fell for that lie. And in reaching for a role they had no right to, reaching for the role of being little gods, everything's been messed up ever since. That sin entered the human race. Your sin, my sin, but also the inherited sin of Adam and Eve. So kids, stick with me here for a minute. And adults. So if God made human beings, if God made people, mankind, to be his image bearers, and he gave us, the human race, this job description, and then sin entered the human race, right there in the very first generation, Adam and Eve, did God in heaven say, I'm scrapping that idea? Well, that idea didn't work, having these image bearers. Is that what God did? Did God say, scrap it, start over, didn't work, not going to do that anymore? Did God scrap his plan for mankind? My Bible's still open to Hebrews chapter 1 and 2, but let me read, it's on the same page in my Bible. Let me just read the beginning of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, how does the book of Hebrews begin? Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his very own Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. Listen, listen. He is the radiance of God's glory, the glory of God, and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. I'll just stop there for sake of time. But do you know what the author of Hebrews is saying there right at the beginning of this sermon letter? The perfect image bearer has come. The perfect image bearer. He's the exact representation of his Father. God didn't scrap his plan for mankind. Now, it's really, really, really important that we understand the deity of Jesus Christ. It's really, really, really important we understand that Jesus was God, the godness of Jesus. But do you realize it's also really, really important that we understand that Jesus came as a person, a human being, a man, But that is also very, very, very important that we remember that he came as God and as man. And as Jesus Christ came in the flesh, real flesh, blood, bones, muscles, he came as a real human being. He came as the perfect man. He came as the perfect image bearer. I find it fascinating reading in the book of 1 Corinthians. You get to chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. For sake of time, I'm just going to allude to this. You can check me out though later. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul calls Jesus a very interesting title. In fact, he nuances it two different ways in that passage. He calls Jesus the second Adam. He calls Jesus a second Adam. And interestingly, in that same passage, he gives a similar title that captures my interest maybe even a little bit more. He calls Jesus the last Adam. And we could translate that the ultimate Adam, the ultimate man. And so God made us image bearers to reflect his glory in all these different ways, relating to him and representing him, ruling for him. Adam and Eve, our ancestors, blew it. And we inherited their sin genes. And so the sin genes of Adam and Eve, in a sense, got passed down to our generation. We got it from our parents. We're giving it to our kids. We're giving it to our grandkids and so on. So here's fallen mankind, and we still have the job description. We still have God's job description of glorifying him in all of our lives. And yet we're failing. We're failing. And rather than scrapping his plan for human beings, rather than scrapping his plan for mankind as image bearers, God says, I will send my own son. And he will come as the perfect image bearer. He will come as the second Adam. He will come as the ultimate Adam, the last Adam. And he will do what the first Adam never did. Now, if you think I'm reading too much between the lines, go back to chapter 2 of Hebrews. Are you still in Hebrews? Let me read verse 8 to get a running jump here. Halfway through verse 8 of Hebrews 2, it says, Now in putting everything in subjection to him, mankind, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Isn't that astonishing? Doesn't that take your breath away? That you say, I look around, I look in the mirror, and I say, I'm an image bearer. These are image bearers. And I look at our job description, I'm saying, we failed. And we humbly acknowledge that. And then we turn and we see Jesus, the perfect image bearer, the one who came, God in the flesh as a real human being, the perfect imprint of God, the perfect image bearer of God. Now you say, but what's all this have to do with walking like Jesus? We're building a biblical anthropology. We're building a biblical understanding of mankind here. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to read a verse that I think some of you have memorized. It's a precious verse to many, many of us believers. But then I want us to also read verse 29. Romans 8:28 says this, And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. We could almost say the good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Now, Romans 8:28 is often quoted to try to console someone who's going through some sort of hardship. And I've heard well-meaning Christians, I'm not judging their hearts or their motives, but I've heard well-meaning Christians pull this verse out of context that makes me kind of shiver inside. You know, let's say that you're in a car wreck and your car's totaled, and some well-meaning Christian comes up to you and says, I heard about your car wreck, but I just want to remind you, all things work together for the good. I bet God has a new vehicle planned for you that's even better than the one you wrecked. Oh, sorry to hear you lost your job. Man, that's a bummer. But you know what? All things work together for the good. I bet God has a better job plan for you. Maybe not. Maybe God wants you to drive a clunker. Maybe God wants you to work at minimum wage. I don't know. That's not the good. What is the good that God has planned for you? Well, let's find out. Let's read verse 29. For, hey, verse 29 is connected to verse 28. What do you know? For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn of many brothers. Do you see what Paul's saying there by the Holy Spirit's inspiration? He's saying, all of life as a Christian, not only was I created to be an image bearer, but I was saved to be an image bearer. All of life, pleasant things, painful things, all things in life are being used by God for one ultimate purpose in my life. One really good thing in my life. And what is that really one good thing in my life that God is doing with bringing all these things into my life? He's making me like Jesus. He's making me more like Jesus Christ. Now, again, I want us to step back and get a big picture here of what's going on. A really big picture, a panorama of Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. What's God doing with us human beings? He's made us to be reflectors of his glory. Our ancestors, Adam and Eve, blew it. God didn't pull his job description. He didn't scrap the plan for humans. Instead, he brought the solution. He brought the solution in sending his son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus lived the life that we should have lived but didn't. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of my Father. Jesus always, always perfectly obeyed his Father. He never blew it. Not like the first Adam. Second Adam came and completely, completely obeyed his Father. Not only that, but then he died the death we should have died. He paid the penalty for us not doing our job. So he lived the life that we should have lived, and then he died the death we should have died. Now, what the Holy Spirit is doing is he is transforming us believers, us saved people, the elect. He's transforming us into the image of Christ. And so he's restoring what was lost. The Holy Spirit is restoring what was lost by transforming us to become more like Jesus Christ. Now, if you're here as a saved person, that should stir your mind, your heart, along the line of, if that's what the Spirit's doing with me, if he's making me more like Christ so I can be a more clear reflection of God's glory, then I should be very, very interested in what that looks like. I should be studying Christ. I should be reading all of the Scripture looking for Christ, saying, how can I be more like him? And so, what does that mean? What does it mean to walk like Jesus? What does it mean we've got to walk around with a robe and sandals? But it does mean we're looking for those attributes of Jesus that are said in the Bible to be reflected in our lives. Some things are unique to Jesus Christ. Some things are not transferable to us. They are unique to him. They are, see if I can say this with my tired voice, they're incommunicable. That's hard to say when I'm not tired. There are some attributes of Jesus that are unique to him. They don't get transferred to anybody else. But there are some attributes of Jesus Christ, some characteristics of Jesus Christ, that are said in the Bible to be reflected in our lives as his followers. That we are to be reflectors of Jesus, even as he is the perfect reflection of God the Father. He is the exact imprint of God's nature. Now, those communicable attributes of Jesus, those characteristics of Jesus that are said to be transferable in our life should capture our attention on a daily basis as Christians. And so we read verses in the Bible that shouldn't just be throwaway verses. They shouldn't be flyover verses. We should be reading those saying, hey, that's really important. That I love as he first loved me. That I forgive as he forgave me. that I'm serving as he's served me, that I'm compassionate as he's compassionate toward me. That we're paying attention to those things and we're saying, Holy Spirit, I know you want to honor the Son in my life. So come and tell me, show me, help me to be more like Jesus. I want to be a reflection of him. What's that going to cost you and me? What's it going to cost us to be followers of Jesus Christ? Some years ago when I was preaching at our church, I was coming off the platform, and a young man whom I'd never met before, I think he was a guest that day. Sadly, I haven't had any opportunity to see him since either. But on that particular Sunday, I'm coming off of our platform, and he ran up and met me at the bottom of the platform, and he says, "What will it cost me to be a Christian?" Just like that. What will it cost me to be a Christian? How would you have answered that? Yeah, it'll cost you nothing, and it'll cost you everything. There's a certain irony in all this, a certain conundrum where to tell that young man, it will cost you nothing. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You don't pay for salvation. You don't earn salvation. But on the other hand, it'll cost you everything. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Whoever will save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. We read that verse, and I think sometimes we need to go back and read it again and say, what is that talking about? I hear people saying, oh man, this arthritis, well, I guess that's my cross to bear. That job that I don't like, I guess that's my cross to bear. When Jesus said, take up your cross, what is he talking about? What is the cross a symbol of? Death. He's saying, you want to be my follower? Do you want to be my follower? Well, then say goodbye to yourself. Say goodbye to your, let me break that word in half. Say goodbye to your self. Goodbye, self. I'm not going to live for you anymore. I'm going to take up my cross, my symbol of death. I'm going to be dead to my old way of life. I'm going to be dead to my old self. I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. It's a break. When we do baptisms at our church, we often ask each person getting baptized, do you today renounce sin and Satan and self? Yes. And will you this day commit to following Jesus Christ? Yes. That's what Jesus is saying here. Take up your cross and follow me, to follow him. So being a follower of Jesus Christ on one hand costs us nothing. It's a free gift. But on the other hand, it's going to cost us everything because we're going to have to say goodbye to our old way of life. We're going to have to say goodbye to ourselves and say yes to him. So let me kind of wrap this up just a little bit here. Let's go back to Abdul. What are you going to say to Abdul? Well, Abdul, a true Christian is someone who listens to Jesus Christ and as a way of life, not perfectly, but as a way of life, obeys Jesus Christ. And a true Christian is someone whose eyes are fixed on Christ and he or she is very concerned with going where Jesus goes, doing what Jesus does, serving others, loving others, being compassionate, accepting people who aren't like you. I mean, Jesus did that. And I want to be like that. I want my ears to be attuned to him, my eyes to be fixed on him, and follow him. And so if Abdul says to you, so are you a follower of Jesus Christ? What would you say? Over the years, as I've mentored or discipled younger Christians, I've been asked at times, what does Christian maturity look like? And I don't want to get sidetracked here, but I've often found it interesting that different churches, even different denominations, make their own lists. You know, and this denomination says, well, you don't do this and you don't do that and you don't do something else and you have to do this and you have to do this and you have to do this. And then some other denomination says, no, what you have to do is this, this, and this, but you don't do those things. And different churches, different denominations, even different individuals comes up with lists of what Christian maturity looks like. Have you ever wondered why that's so confusing? Because they're asking the wrong question. It's not what does Christian maturity look like, it's who does Christian maturity look like? Christian maturity looks like Jesus Christ. So for us who say, yes, by God's sovereign grace, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, now what? How did Peter end his second letter? What's the last thing we ever heard from Peter? But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Real quick, sir, how are we doing for time, brother? It's time to wrap it up? Okay, I'll tell a quick story. You know, I'm in my late 60s, right? So almost all my college and seminary professors are already in heaven. But one of the last ones to die actually retired to a nursing home real close to where we live. And he called one day and said, hey, can we have lunch? And he says, I got some Bible questions for you. And I'm thinking, that's interesting. One of my Bible profs wants to have lunch with me and he has questions. And so I went over to the nursing home, to their dining room, and he had his chair waiting for me, and I sat with him, and we had Bibles, and we were talking about the Bible, and I'm sitting there kind of grinning, and he says, what's so funny? And I said, well, Dr. Stoll, I said, here you are in your 90s, and you're still studying the Bible, still learning. He said, Larry, do you know 2 Peter 3:18? I says, well, yes, sir, I do, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says, do you hear a retirement age on that verse? And I said, no, sir. He goes, well, then let's keep talking. So some of you kids, you're young. Some of us older folks are old. But we never retire from growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's commit to that, that we say, I want to follow Jesus Christ. I want to know him. And so we continue to grow. Some of you are here today and saying, you know what? I don't think I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, then listen to the gracious command of King Jesus. When he says, come to me and obey that gracious command. Come to him and he will save you.